I cannot guarantee that my drawing is going to be good, but I think I can guarantee that it might be better than my father's. So we'll see what happens here. I don't know. All right, so last Sunday morning, I taught on the tabernacle and just as far as the setup of the tabernacle as a whole, not necessarily the individual pieces of furniture. So we're going to go ahead and attempt to do that tonight, talk about some of the furniture. We'll see how many we can get through. So if you guys will, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. To find something in Exodus, and I'm looking in Genesis. That does not work. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." So as we learned last week, of course, we talked about the tabernacle, what it's a pattern after the heavenly, and also how it's a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. And then we talked about the present tabernacle, which of course is our bodies, the Holy Ghost indwelling us. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about having this tabernacle and talks about it being dissolved. And then we talked about the future tabernacle, which is the Old Testament coming back in the tribulation. And somehow at the same time in Revelation, it looks like that tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, is being used. Because you had that angel, I don't know if you guys remember, but you had the angel in Revelation 8, I believe it was, how he had that censer, and he was going, and he was bringing up smoke, which is a type of prayer, and he thrust it out on the earth. And then we talked about the future tabernacle, which is going to be the heavenly, Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, of the new heavens and the new earth. And it says there is no need for the light because the Lamb is the light thereof. So that's what we talked about. And as I said, let's see if I can do this. So when you first walked into that tabernacle, or if you saw the tabernacle, you of course saw, so you have the courtyard, of course, and you entered here, and you had some furniture in here. You have the brazen altar, you have the brazen laver, and then of course you have the tabernacle itself. And then you have it divided, and you have the holiest of all. You have the Holy of Holies right there. So as you're walking in, let's see if I get these directions right. You have east, west, north, and south. And so the Lord has that thing set up like that. And so as you guys are going into the tabernacle, as you all know, again, it's not really anything new, but when you go into that tabernacle, the first thing you're going to see is, if you guys will go to Exodus chapter 27, the first thing you'll see now is the brazen altar. And we've all heard some sermons on it. I can remember my dad preaching multiple sermons on it. But that first thing you see is the brazen altar there. And in Exodus chapter 27, it says in verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So the size of that tabernacle is about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. And it says, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." And so you see this big brazen altar there. And in the Bible, you have that being a type of judgment. Now that fits in, of course, because you have the sacrifices, mainly the sacrifices made for sins offered on that altar. So you walk into that courtyard, and the first thing you see is something that's a type of judgment. And of course, for a lost person, if you're trying to get to Jesus Christ, who is a type of the ark here, the first thing you're obviously going to deal with is your sin, right? You're going to deal with that. You're going to see a picture of hell and all those things. And it's a picture of judgment. It says it's made of brass. You're going to overlay it with brass. Go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And let's read in verse 9. So you have brass, and it's a type of judgment. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth. Yeah, something like that. This light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." And so you guys know what happens. And so in verse 9 it says, "And Moses made a serpent," verse 8, "the Lord commanded him to make it, of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived." Now with that, go to John chapter 3, and no doubt you know where I'm going with this. In John chapter 3, let's read in verse 14. So the same account, John gives it, and he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then go to chapter 12. And then go to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, it says this in verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from among from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So, of course, that being a type of judgment, you see Jesus Christ tied in with that as far as the cross. You had that serpent that was lifted up. And, of course, that is where God judged our sins, right? You have Calvary, and so God judges our sin on Calvary. Now, one thing to notice about this altar, if you will, go to Leviticus chapter 1. In Leviticus chapter 1, you have Moses writing here, and he gives some information about it. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Verse 4, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And so I just want to point out from that, obviously, that that lamb had to die for that person's sins. So we know that Jesus Christ died, of course, for our sins, and it was a personal sacrifice. Go back to Exodus 29. Exodus 29 and verse 20. Here's another thing we see, a type coming through from the Old Testament. In verse 20 it says, look at verse 14. It says, "But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." So it's a sin offering. And look what it says in verse 20. "And thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron." Now Aaron is the Levitical high priest, Jesus Christ being our high priest. "And put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot." And so, of course, we see the type come through there that Jesus Christ had blood on his head, his hands, and his feet, right? That's where he was pierced, had the crown of thorn on his head. But, of course, you need to see that because that is tied in with Moses lifting up the serpent, the brazen serpent, and that is a type of judgment. So you see, first you see the brazen altar there. Now, once you get that past that brazen altar, you see in Exodus chapter 30, the next thing present. In Exodus chapter 30, let's look at verse 17. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass." So again, it is brass. "And his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near into the near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So you come forward and you see a brazen altar, of which he gave the dimensions. And one thing you'll notice about this brazen laver that you see is that there's no dimensions. Now, this laver is a type of the Word of God. You guys will see that fairly easily here in a second. But again, I said there was no dimensions given, and obviously the Word of God is not bound. So there's obviously no dimensions to where what the Word of God can do. In verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt make a laver." And then in verse 19, it says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet." Now, as I talked last week, there was a priesthood set up. And in Hebrews, it talks about that priesthood, and that's Aaron's priesthood, right? Well, when Jesus Christ came in, he came after the order of Melchizedek. He came after a different order. And the Bible says then in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, it talks about how we are that priesthood now, right? We are made kings and priests unto the God. So you see this type coming through of those priests, right? And that thing pictures a type of the Word of God. They had to wash in it daily. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One thing they had to do was they had to wash in this daily. And obviously you guys know that we are supposed to wash in this book every day. Now that kept them clean. It kept them clean. Therefore the Word of God will keep you clean. It'll clean you out. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So we know that word, it washes us. So you go through the week and sometimes you don't notice it as much. It's kind of a slow process sometimes, but you know, you start feeling dirty and it's just like, what is wrong? You know, and you should be asking yourself, okay, well, did I read? And so you need to read your Bible every day. That's nothing new there. But it keeps them clean. In John chapter 15. Verse 3. Says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken." And so Jesus Christ gave us these words, and these words are this is what's going to keep you clean. This is going to keep your mind clean. It cleans you. Look in chapter 17, verse 17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It'll sanctify you. Sanctified means to be set apart. God can set you apart with you reading that Bible. He can set you apart. He can get your mind in a state where it should be, right? You get up in the day, and I understand there's times where you can't read, but you go out, and, you know, there's been times where I've noticed, there's something wrong with my thinking, right? That's kind of how it is for all of us. But the Word of God, that thing can, it can keep you. It can keep you sanctified. And so God gives these words to do that. Look in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. So it's through the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, the one thing you will notice, like the brazen altar, it is made of brass. There again, you have a little bit of a judgment involved there. And of course, we know that we are supposed to judge ourselves. And the way we judge ourselves is by what we're going to see, that those priests could look in and they could see themselves in that water. And again, you are supposed to be judging yourself according to this book. That's what you're supposed to do. And so my question is, how do you line up? How do you line up to judging yourself with that book? In Exodus chapter 30, we're going to see a little bit more. A little bit more on this. So you're supposed to judge yourself. Aaron and his sons in verse 19 shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. They're supposed to do it daily. Judge yourself daily. If you look in verse 18, it says, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Go to chapter 38. So if you saw that, it said in verse 18 that it had a foot. And then in verse 38:8, it says, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. So you have a bowl, and then it says there's a foot down there, and that thing has a mirror inside of it. And so they could look down, and of course the type is you can look down into the Word of God and you can see where you're dirty, right? It shows you what you have going on. So they could look down, and if they had something dirty on their face, they could wipe it off. They had to be clean before they went into that tabernacle, which the question is, why are you getting the tabernacle dirty, right? You have all this the junk in your life. You're supposed to clean that out. And so you need to be doing that by looking in the Word of God. But they can sit there and they can look in there. They can see if their face is dirty. Maybe they have some blood from the sacrifice on them or whatever it is. And then they could wash their feet. And the type there for us, you have Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet, right? So you sit there and you walk around in the world, your feet are going to get dirty, right? So you need to wash your feet. You need to stay clean. You need to judge yourself. One thing is that you'll see a Christian and he'll start falling away and he'll get out of church. And you'll probably, if you were to ask him, if you were to say, hey, are you reading your Bible? What's the obvious answer? No, right? So that means that a backslidden Christian no longer judges himself according to the Bible, right? As long as you don't judge yourself according to the Bible, you can do all sorts of things. You can get away with watching filthy stuff. You can say filthy things. You can listen to filthy things, right? You can do all of that stuff because there's nothing to judge you, right? Your conscience will bother you, but you can, I mean, if you really want to backslide, don't worry. It'll go away, right? Your conscience can be seared, so just keep going the way you're going, right? So a Christian that, if you want to say backslidden, backslides, he no longer judges himself according to the Bible. So he's no longer being able to look at himself in that glass and see what's wrong with him. So that is the brazen altar, or the brazen laver. Now, you step into this first veil right here, and you're going to see three pieces of furniture.
And on the north side here, you're going to have the table of showbread, which is also a type of the Word of God. You're going to see the altar of incense, and then you're going to see, we'll just do 5, 6, 7. You're going to see a 7-pronged candlestick. So you're going to see a candlestick, and that candlestick is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're not going to go back to it, but in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about those things being set up for ordinances. And so the first piece mentioned here in the tabernacle itself is going to be that thing on the south side, which is the golden candlestick. Now, this also does not have any dimensions given it, which lines up very well with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse Exodus 37, verse 17. It says, "And he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers were of the same. And 6 branches going out of the sides thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and 3 branches out of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made after the fashion of almonds in one branch, a knop and a flower. And 3 bowls made like almonds in another branch, a knop and a flower. So throughout the 6 branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick were 4 bowls made like unto almonds and his knops and his flowers." So you go through there, and that thing, you don't see any kind of dimensions given in that. Keep your hand in Exodus, but go to John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. So there are no dimensions given. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 34, it says something interesting here. It says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." And look what it says. It says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So you can't measure the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing is when you get saved, if you'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you didn't get a lesser part of the Holy Spirit. You did not get a better part of the Holy Spirit in contrast to a worse part. But look what it says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So when you got saved, Jesus Christ, his Spirit came inside of you, the Holy Spirit, and he gave you the best. He gave you the best part of the best of the Spirit. It was the earnest of the Spirit. So you can't measure the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 1, verse 22, one more verse to back this up. It says, who hath also sealed us," so he seals us, "and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So we got the best part. We got that the best of the Spirit. And then, of course, we know in Psalm chapter 139, you guys can go back to Exodus, but in Psalm 139, I can't quote it. I might as well read it. Oh, where is that? There we go. So in Psalm 139, David says this in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." So that Spirit is everywhere. And we got that Spirit. So it really pictures well with this golden candlestick how there's no measure given. There's no dimensions given, excuse me. Now, you'll notice that the material, you had the two other pieces outside in the courtyard. Those were of brass. That was a judgment. And then you have this thing that's made of gold. Now, this thing is made of pure gold, and gold is a picture of the heavenly. It's a picture of deity. And so you see from this how the ark, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, those things are made from wood and from gold. This thing that pictures the Holy Spirit is only made from gold. So there's no element of man in there. Wood is a type of man there. So there's that. So he's all God. Now also in 37, verse 17, it also says, and he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick. Now look what it says. It says his shaft, his branch, his bowls, his knops, his flowers. Now, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is a man, right? That thing is it's a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a man. And if you were to argue that, my question would be, how can an inanimate object be grieved? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption, right? The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be quenched. In John chapter 14, it says that he also speaks. So, again, that Holy Spirit, he is a man, and he speaks. He's a man. Another thing that he can do, go to John chapter 13, and this is big for us. We get a real sound picture from this. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, look what it says in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we see that Holy Spirit can also guide. Now, one way that Holy Spirit is going to guide us, one of the sure ways, is he's going to guide us by this book. We can judge ourselves by this book, and the Holy Spirit, as we read this book, he can guide us. It says that he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the way we get our prophecy from this scripture is through the Holy Spirit. He guides by this book. Now, in Exodus 37, if you guys can go back there, hopefully you kept your hand there. I did not. Exodus 37, I'm not going to go and count it all out again because it's kind of confusing, but in 17 it describes to you the candlestick, right? And it says that there are bowls, almonds, and knops, right? And in each branch, there are going to be 22 of each.
This is just a play on numbers, but I think it's cool. What is that? That's 66. How many books are in your Bible? You have 66 books in your Bible, right?
So you have the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He points you to the book, right? He guides through the book. If you will, flip over to chapter 40. Here's another strong picture for us. You see the position of this. And in chapter 40, verse 24, it says this, "And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward." So you have that candlestick on the south side of that tabernacle. And if you look at it, it says it is against the table. And so this table... we might get to it, but this table has it's the table of showbread. And this candlestick shines against that. Now, if this is a type of the Holy Spirit, that means that table or that candlestick illuminates the Word of God, right? The Holy Spirit is what guides us in this book. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. So you read this Bible, and there are some pretty deep things you can get into. And the only way you can do that, a man can teach you this, but in order for you to see it, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power." Okay, now look what it says in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now look what it says. "But God hath revealed them unto us," by what? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So you want to know the deep things of God, you try to get the Holy Spirit in here, right? I could say all of this stuff, right? I could have it down perfect. I could have everything memorized. But if the Spirit isn't in it, what good does it do, right? So what good is a Bible study if the Holy Spirit is not in it, you know? It says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So generally you can apply that last verse to a lost man, and it works that way. He can't know what the Bible says because they're spiritually discerned. I had a friend. He would go to the prisons, and he would start talking to the prisoner. He'd go, "Now, wait a second. Let me show you something." And he turned to that verse. He goes, "You're lost. You're not going to understand everything." He just pointed that out right there, you know. But it also works for us, right? Because, yeah, we have that Spirit in us, but if that Spirit is not guiding us and teaching us, they're spiritually discerned. We can't know them, right? So that Spirit, it teaches us. Now, you have the design of that candlestick, right? You have seven prongs in that thing, and that also means that there are seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, you have it being a type of wind. In Ezekiel chapter 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones, you have that thing as a type of breath. It is a type of oil. In John 7, it is a type of water. Acts 2, it's new wine. And then John 1, it is a dove. And then in Acts 2, 3, it is a fire at Pentecost. It's a seven-pronged candlestick. That thing shines against the table of showbread. And then let's see what we got next. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus 37. And we're going to look at the table of showbread. So you'll notice, and I noticed this when I was teaching the Sunday school class, you have, spiritually, you have this room right here. Now, we have Jesus Christ inside of us, so we have the Holy Spirit, but we have never seen him face to face, right? So you have this being a type of the Christians in this world. Just as far as down here on this earth, we have three things that we need. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the altar of incense, which is a type of prayer, and then we have a table of showbread. That's a type of this earth. And then it talks about us being able to see Jesus Christ face to face in 1 John, and I believe that's a type of heaven. So we have never been able to see Jesus Christ. But you have all this stuff, and it really pictures, we can really learn a lot of stuff from this, you know? I mean, the Old Testament, right? It's written for our learning and our admonition. But you have a lot of types that come through there real well with this thing. So in Exodus 37, let's look in verse 10. Exodus 37:10. I was talking and not turning, sorry. And it says in verse 10, "And he made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits was the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold," so you have wood and gold there, "and he made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also he made thereunto a border and handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table, and he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold to bear." So he makes this thing, this table of showbread. And you'll obviously see that there is a design to it. There is also dimensions given to it. If you'll notice here, and there will be other areas, you don't see the guy who does this is Bezaliel, however you want to say it. That man is the man who actually builds these things, okay? So the Bible says the Spirit of God was on him and he was able to make these things. Now, this design was not thought up in his head. It was completely given by God. God told him, you make it this way, right? Go to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. So this thing, the design was left totally up to God. And look in Galatians 1, verse 11. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Whew. I was like, that's wrong. Okay, verse 11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. So Paul has the same commandments, I guess, if you want to say, and that was God told Paul what to write. Bezaliel was told how to make this altar. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God spoke those words. Those guys wrote that thing down, and it was given by God. Now, the material for this is wood, so you have a human element involved there. And then you have gold as a type of deity, and that it comes from directly from God. The words of the Lord are pure words, right? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, again, I already quoted that. But it is completely given of God. Now, if you'll notice in verse 11, it mentions a crown of gold round about. And look in verse 12, it also says, and he made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. So there, the interesting thing with this is there are two crowns. Now, with two crowns being involved there, normally when you think of a crown, what do you think of? King, right? So that means that there are two kings involved here. And I'm sure you guys know where this is going. There are two kings. Now, in Exodus 40, verse 42. No, that is wrong. Let's see. Verse 22, it says, he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. So he's talking about how that thing is outside of the veil, but it says it's northward, right? And I'm playing a little bit with words here, but it's northward. So there is a heavenly king involved here. And then if you will, or I'll just quote it to you, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, where a word of a king is, there is power. And so you also have... you have an earthly king involved there. So you have two crowns. You have Jesus Christ, or you have God, and then you also have God using a man, which is the wood element there, and that is King James. So the Lord has two there. Now, this thing also has two staves. When they would wrap this tabernacle up, the Kohathites, which is from the tribe of Levi, they would wrap that furniture up, and they were the ones that would carry that furniture. Now, what they would do is they would then put those staves and they would carry that thing around. You have two staves. So you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. That thing in Exodus 37, it has 4 feet. You have four winds, four directions, four seasons, right? So that's a type of the earth. And that book goes out where? It goes out all over the world, right? That's what Brother Dave is doing right now, right? He's getting that book out all over the world. Go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. Let's look at verse 5. It says, and thou shalt make fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. So you have, I'll read the next verse first. It says in verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows of six, six on a row upon the pure table of the Lord, before the Lord. So you have this table laid out, right? And so, wow. So you have a table, right? And you know, these loaves, right? And again, as a little, he didn't bake that one very good. So you have six, right? Which it just so happens that there are 66 books in our Bible. Now, in verse 7, it says something interesting, and it says, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row." Now, that is what went into one of the things that went into with the altar of incense. And so from this, we see that the way we need to come before this book is with prayer. You need to deal carefully with it. You know, it's not a bad idea to get ready to sit down and read the book and bow your head and say, "Lord, will you please show me something?" You need to go before that book with prayer. Now, this table, the cool thing about this table is that this table can be set anywhere. David said in Psalm chapter 23, "For us, this table, it can be set anywhere," right? It doesn't matter where it is at. Chapter 5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, that thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So this table, it can be set anywhere for us. Back there, it was only in the tabernacle, right? But this table for us, it can be set out anywhere. So, and there is that. Now, this will be the last one. We will then talk about the last thing, or in the last thing in the holy place, in that first room, and you have the altar of incense. And in Exodus 37, let's look in verse 25. "And he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was foursquare, and the two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof, round about the horns and round about, and the horns of it. Also he made it a crown of gold round about. And he made the two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it, upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold." Now, in Revelation chapter 8, 3 through 5, I already talked about it, but you have that angel, and it talks about how the smoke is the prayer of the saints. So I'm not going to go through the scripture of that to prove to you that this is a type of prayer, but that's what it's a type of. Now, what this what the priest would do is when he walks in here, he also had something that was not listed in here. He also has a censer that goes with it, and in Hebrews chapter 9, it says how that is in the Holy of Holies, and that's because the priest would bring that thing in and out of there. So that could be anywhere in there. But that incense, that censer, that's what it's called, he would fill that thing with the coals from the altar of this incense altar, and then he would put frankincense, myrrh, all those things in there, and that would create a smoke, and he would bring that in, and that was Aaron bringing the prayers of Israel in before God. And we, of course, have a great high priest, and what does he do for us? He intercedes for us, right? We talked about that on Sunday, but he intercedes for us. In Hebrews, let's go to it. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We have a high priest that intercedes for us. And we are wrapping up here. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So our high priest goes in with our prayers, and we go to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you'll also notice that that candlestick is illuminating prayer. Now, that is very important for us. If you will, go to Romans chapter 8. You need the Holy Spirit for everything. Once you get into the Holy of Holies, you have three in one. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You get to heaven, you have all of those there. But on earth, the only thing you can rely on is the Spirit that God put in you. And in chapter 8, let's look at verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, you need that Spirit to be able to even know how to pray, right? I mean, if you don't have that Holy Spirit, it's, you turn on the TV or you watch the news and this is going on there, this is going on there. And I'm not at all making light of the storms that have been going on, but we can pray for the Christians there, and we can pray for lost people to get saved through that. But God is doing that, right? They think, oh, it's Mother Nature, right? It's like, no, it's God, right? As Brother Caribou was saying the other night. And so we'll just pray, we get hurt, we'll just say, "Lord, heal me." Well, what if the Lord doesn't want that? I'm not saying the Lord doesn't want you healed, but what if he's trying to dig deeper and get to something else? So you need the Spirit to be able to guide your prayer. And that candlestick, it sheds light on that altar of incense. Again, it is an altar. It's an altar. So prayer, it takes work. I know it is the Spirit that's doing the groaning in verse 26, but it shows that it involves work. You have the design. Again, you have human. You have the wood. You have the human side of prayer. And then you have that Holy Spirit making intercession. That's the gold. He can teach us. He can guide us. He can help it that prayer to not be a selfish prayer. As Jesus Christ was praying in John chapter 17, it says, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for them." Right? He wasn't praying for himself. In Gethsemane, what does he do? He does pray for himself, but what does he then say? "Not my will, but thine be done." It was an unselfish prayer. You have four legs on that thing. Prayer is a universal thing. God commands all men everywhere to lift up holy hands unto God with prayer. And then you have a crown on there. And I don't know if the crown is for this, but I know that I have a great high priest who doesn't turn away my prayers. You have a crown on there, and they can get hot coals on that thing, and there's not going to be a coal that falls off of that altar, right? So we have a high priest, and he's going to sit there, and he's going to know everything that we're thinking, everything we're praying, right? And he's not just gonna be like, "You're an idiot," right? He's not just going to turn us away. And so we have a Holy Spirit that does it. And so it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And those are some of the tabernacle furniture. And then, of course, in closing, you have that ark, which is a type of Jesus Christ. And there's other stuff that we can go into that, but we'll be here for a while. So anyways, that is it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we...